Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25. And the title of today's message is Encourages in Discouraging Times. And Hebrews 10 says this: let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. And this Hebrews passage is an incredibly huge passage in the encouragement of the purpose why we gather as believers, why we gather regularly as believers. And it's interesting that the word there to gather is episunagoge. It's a Greek word, episunagoge, and it means the act of gathering together to or towards some location or meeting. And we recognize in that episunagoge, the Hebrew word, the word for synagogue. And the synagogue was a meeting place at the time of Jesus where people would get together for the reading of the word, for the study of the word, for prayer, for worship, and for community engagement. And there's a beautiful word picture in that. So the scripture says, don't give up this episunagoge. It's an intensified form of that gathering together. It's such a vital thing for us as a body of believers. And what the scripture says, it says actually, we need to have this as a habit. It's a key way to keep our love alive. It says you must get together to spur one another on to love and good deeds. It's a critical way to stay strong in our mission that Jesus has given us in these times. And then it also talks about how powerful it is that it creates an atmosphere of encouragement and exhortation. It's an atmosphere that we need as things around us become more and more encouraging. We need to have that atmosphere, and we create that atmosphere in our gathering together. And then the other thing that this passage says, and this is really key in these times, it says we need to be doing this all the more, much, much more, on the increase, more intensified as the day of the Lord approaches. Because we know that the day of the Lord it's 2,000 years closer than it was when Jesus went back to heaven. But it's getting closer and closer and closer. And the Bible talks about a lot of what's going to happen in those times. And this scripture is saying it's not the time to forsake the gathering together of the saints, because we're going to need this encouragement more and more. And I just felt to speak to you young people. And there's so many wonderful young people in this church. And I get emotional because of God's goodness in my life. And I want to say one of the things, the habits that I've had over my life, and serving Jesus is difficult. It's a challenge. There's a lot of pain, even in the relationships we have in these gatherings. But I want to encourage you guys, make it a habit, a non-compromising habit, to not forsake the gathering together of the saints. Because I can testify the reason why I'm still standing here on fire for Jesus is because that was never a negotiable. It was never a negotiable. We go and gather with the saints. We were horribly kicked out of a church once, completely for no point of our own. It was just it's a long story, but anyway. And Sandy said to me, that's it, we've had it. I've had it, I don't want to go to church. And I said, my love, we will not forsake the gathering together of the saints. And God led us to this beautiful church where we found so much healing and so much encouragement and so much prophetic encouragement that we kept going. And that church eventually was the church that launched us into coming to a whole new chapter of our lives here in New Zealand. Do not forsake the gathering together of the saints. Guys, make it a habit. Young. Make it. This one, I'm not good. I might feel dead inside. I might feel far from God. But I'm going to get my bones to the gathering of the saints, and I'll be encouraged, because otherwise we slip away and the enemy separates us like the weak wildebeest, and he nails us. Sorry, that was a bit of an aside that was not in my notes, but we need to, as the discouraging environment surrounds us, we need to increase in this. Look at Matthew 24 verse 7, and it says, for the nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these things are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many people will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because the lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. We looked at this passage recently in a different context, and this passage is full of so many things about the times that we are living in. And it talks about this pressure. There'll be a lot of factors as the day of the Lord approaches. There'll be a lot of factors that will be discouraging to us, that will be hard and challenging. And the Bible says many people's love, passion, love for one another, love for the Lord, the enemy will try to dull it and put that fire out. But it says we must encourage each other all the more as this day approaches. And it's very interesting. For years, preachers have been preaching on this and saying the interesting thing about birth pains is that as you get closer to the delivery, the birth pains get closer and closer together. And these incidents, you've heard me say it often, it says that there will be earthquakes. That word in the Greek is also storms. Storms and earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars. And those things we've always had in the world, but it really seems they're getting closer and closer together because the delivery, the day of the Lord is coming. And as that is getting closer and closer, we need to be ready to be encouragers to one another. And just as a bit of an aside, we need to be praying, guys. We need to pray for our world because we're seeing some serious things happening and there can be serious consequences. Last 2 weeks ago, I preached a sermon on preparing for these times, and I talked about prudence. The Bible tells us the ants stored up for hard times. So there's prudence, there's planning that we should do. Then we talked about providence, that there's so many promises of God that He will provide our needs. We can live in peace regardless of what's happening in the world around us. We can live in peace because God promises to provide. And then we also looked at partnership. God actually uses a body for that providence. That's another reason why we need to stay together in providence. And I'd encourage anyone who missed that to listen to that. Find it online and listen to it. Because we need to be praying for the nations. We need to be praying that we can stay strong in our mission. And we also need to pray and ask God what we should do in terms of prudence, in terms of planning, whether it's just some resilience with extra food stores, planting veggies, just being prepared for what might happen without getting fearful. Let's be asking God, aware that there could be some serious challenges ahead, not just with fuel, but fertilizer and possibly food. So these are interesting and crazy times. But the beautiful thing is Jesus said, I'm not going to come until the Great Commission, the job of the Great Commission is finished. So it's in these challenging times that the church is called to arise and to tell other people about Jesus. There's people out there who are broken in sin and trapped by the enemy, and there's a rescuer, there's a savior, the Lamb who died for them, who loves them so much that He gave His life to rescue them out of that. And we know the truth. We have the message. We have to stay strong in these times. And the way to stay strong is to encourage one another, to blow on the coals of one another as we stay together in the center of the fire. If you move a coal away from the center of the fire, it's very easy for it to go out. And may God help us. That was a bit of a side, but let's return to the subject of encouragement. It says in Hebrews 3 verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be any of you in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart leading to fall away, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold to our original confidence firm to the end. Here we see that same encouragement, exhort one another every day. And the word for exhort there is the same word from our text scripture for encourage. And you'll recognize the word if you've been a Christian for a while. The word is parakaleo. Parakaleo, and it means to call to one's side, to summon to one's aid, to call upon for help, to strongly urge, to exhort, to encourage. I love this. It says to instill someone with courage or comfort, to cheer up. That's what we're called to do. We're called to come alongside each other and speak life, speak hope, speak faith, speak encouragement, speak comfort. Cheer each other up. When there's bad news all around, the cheerful encouragement of a friend, that's what the scripture is saying. And we know also this word ties in the Greek, the paraklesis. If you've been a Christian for a while, you'll have heard that word too. The paraklesis, the Holy Spirit is called the Parakletos. And Jesus said, when I go, I won't leave you alone. I'll leave you another comforter, another helper, another counselor. The Parakletos, the one who comes alongside, and he will encourage you. And guys, we have living in us the spirit of encouragement with which to encourage one another. And this passage says, every day, encourage one another every day. Now, we don't all live in one little village. We live more scattered around because of modern transport. But we also have modern technology to connect us so that we can. We don't forsake the times when the church gathers, but we can also encourage each other on a daily basis with the technology that's available. And this mutual encouragement is an antidote to the hardening that can take place because of the sinful environment, the deceitfulness of the environment, the deception of the environment we're in. And we need that to take that antidote. It's very interesting that the word here, the hardening of hearts, that you may not be hardened. It says may not be hardened. That word there is scleruno. We're doing a bit of Greek today. It means to render hard, stubborn, or obstinate. And you know the word arterial sclerosis, the hardening of the arteries. We don't want a spiritual hardening of the arteries. We don't want to be hardened by the deceitfulness and the sinfulness and the temptation of the world around us. We need to have that daily exhortation from one another that we may antidote this hardening. We need to be encouragers who keep together to encourage one another. And that will help us to persevere to the end. That will help us to stay strong in our mission and the good works that God is calling us to do as we spur one another on. Keep doing those things. Keep reaching out in love to your neighbors. Keep reaching out in faith to share the gospel with people. We are called to be encouragers. What we're going to do is study a character whose life epitomizes this characteristic so that from his testimony we can grow in this. And we're going to look at a guy called Barnabas. His actual name was Joseph. In Acts 4 verse 36 it says this. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means the son of encouragement, who owned a tract of land and sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So he was also a very generous man. But this passage is interesting because this guy called Joseph was a Greek guy from the island of Crete. The apostles gave him a nickname. And a nickname normally describes somebody's characteristic. There was an admiral in the Second World War in the Pacific. They called him Bull Horsley because he was so aggressive. He was like, we're going to take the enemy on. We're not going to back down. He had such a strong fighting spirit. They called him the Bull. They called him Bull Horsley. And this is what the apostles are doing. They say they recognize a characteristic in this guy. And they say, this is Barnabas. And it's an Aramaic word. Bar is son, and Nabas means prophecy. They say this guy's a son of prophecy. The purpose of prophecy is to encourage. And then the New Testament says it means son of encouragement. And it's just beautiful to, again, that's that word to comfort and strengthen, instruct and exhort. And he was a son of that. Let's look at the word son. The son has got a beautiful word picture because he wasn't just an encourager. He was a son of encouragement. And a son is someone who is born of a father. A son carries the DNA, the genetic makeup of a father. He carries the father's DNA into another generation. And a son is capable of becoming a father to someone else. So there's a significance in that this guy was not just an encourager, but he was a son of encouragement. And then encouragement we've looked at that word already. We've looked at the Greek word there, just to stir up and get alongside and help and exhort and speak life and hope into people. So how does this play out in Barnabas's life? Firstly, he was born of encouragement. How encouraging if the 12 apostles go, you're a son of encouragement. He must have gone, wow. That's it. That must have so encouraged the gifting, the character that was in him. That was an encouragement to him, that they gave him this honoring and hugely encouraging nickname. And it actually defines and motivates him in his ministry. And we're going to look through the book of Acts at a couple of scripture where we see this playing out in his life, where what the disciples, what the apostles spoke over him and released in him played out to bless the church. And in Acts 11:22, we see this. It says, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with a steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. This is so beautiful. There was a revival in Antioch, and many people were getting saved. And they needed to be encouraged. And the disciples recognized, hey, you know who we should send to this? Old Barney. We should send Barnabas. We should send the son of encouragement. They need to be encouraged. And they were happy to release him because they knew what he would do there. And the Bible says he came there. He didn't see the problems. The Bible says he saw the grace of God. He saw the good stuff that God was doing. He saw the beautiful potential in the people there. And he encouraged it. He said, that's what we want to stir into flame. And encouragers see the good. And then they speak life into it. They blow breath into it by encouraging it. Not like critics. Critics see all the faults. And they sort of, as Waldo said, they speak that discouragement and that judgment. Whereas we should be speaking the authority and the life of Jesus. We don't want to speak the discouragement of the discourager. Which is our enemy. So it's so beautiful. The other thing that Barnabas does is he does something amazing here. And well, just for time's sake, we didn't look at the previous scripture, but earlier on, people were afraid of Paul. You remember Paul? He was going to Damascus, and the Lord appeared to him in a bright light, and he switched from being a persecutor to being an advancer of the church. And people were afraid because he had been putting them in jail. And Barnabas looked past Paul's past. He looked past his history, his failings, and he said, no, I see the grace of God. That man's got saved. He's got an apostolic calling in his life. And he went and he got Paul. And here, Paul, he goes to Antioch, and he goes, what we need here is somebody with an apostolic gifting. And Paul, God has done that in his life. That grace is in Paul's life. And he goes to get Paul, and he says, Paul, come do your apostolic stuff here. And he encourages Paul. And then what happens is that revival turns into an incredible thing. The church at Antioch became a great base church. They sent missionaries out around the world. They impacted the whole of the world because there was a son of encouragement there. Because of that atmosphere of encouragement, that DNA of encouragement, to see the grace of God and facilitate that. This continues in Barnabas' story in Acts 15 and 36. It says, and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, Paul has now risen up to become one of the most powerful apostolic voices, probably the most powerful apostolic ministries in the church. And he says, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take him with them. One who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed. Having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, he went through Syria and Cilicia and strengthened the churches. This is an interesting passage because here we see disagreement between two really powerful apostolic figures. And they separate ways. They divide into two teams and go on a different mission. Many people, it's interesting that Paul didn't want to take Mark because Mark had deserted. They'd been on mission and Mark was, "I'm out of here, this is too hard." He let them down and he ran away. I don't know if it was because of fear or what was going on in his life, but he basically let the team down and he ran away. He left them. And Paul was rightly going, "I'm not so sure about having him for the mission that we're going on." And it could well be that it wasn't right for him to go on that mission. But what's so interesting about Barnabas can't stop being Barnabas. Barnabas can't stop doing like Jesus had said. Jesus said, it says of Jesus, he won't snuff out the smoldering wick. He won't break the bruised reed. And Barnabas is like that. And he believes in Mark. And he says, "Mark, you come with me." And then they go off on mission. And some people say, "Well, Barnabas made the wrong decision because we never hear of him again." It's not necessarily the case. We don't hear of him again because he stopped traveling with Paul and Luke. And Luke was the guy who wrote the story of the book of Acts. So all the other apostles weren't really in the book of Acts, apart from Peter in the early days, because they weren't with that team. So it's not really that he made a mistake. But the beautiful thing, and the reason for that is we come to the last little piece of beautiful evidence in that, that Barnabas wasn't mistaken with Mark, is in 2 Timothy 4 verse 11. This is Paul writing now, and he's writing and he says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." And pretty much all scholarship believes this is exactly the same Mark. There's links that it was the same Mark. So here Paul, who said before, "Nah, I don't want that guy on my team. He's a deserter. He's a failure." Now Paul is saying, "I need Mark. I need that guy. I need his enthusiasm. I need his encouragement. I need his help. He's just what I need. It's only me and Luke. And we need some breath of encouragement here. We need someone along to help us." So he asks for Mark. And do you see what's happened here? Barnabas has recreated himself. He's multiplied himself. He's walked alongside Mark, the deserter, and he's imparted that DNA to him. And Mark has become an encourager. Mark has become a helper, and he's become a helper to Paul, the very man who said, "No, not on this mission." And I just love the redemptive nature of that. Guys, what a challenge to us in Solid Ground to say, "Jesus, we want that gene. We want to carry very strongly the gene of Barnabas, sons of encouragement, daughters of encouragement, that all of us are active in this so that it becomes a major atmosphere, a characteristic of our local church community, so that the broken and the hurting can come in here. Those that have been lied to from the day of their birth, even in their wounds, by the rejection of the enemy and the lies of the enemy, can find out there's a God who loved them enough to die for them and come to know faith and come to know hope and come to know purpose for their lives. May God fill this house with that DNA. And it's a call to all of us. So where are the sons of encouragement? Where are the daughters of encouragement? Just to get practical as we wrap this thing up. The message Bible in our text says this. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. And I love this. Let's see how inventive we can be. The wonderful thing about encouragement is it can be so small, and yet it's so big. Just a few words of encouragement can tip the scales when someone is about to crash into deep darkness or despair. Just a few words of encouragement can tip the scales. And Mother Teresa said this, "Kind words can be short and easy to speak, but their echoes are truly endless." And they echo. Even Paul's encouragement of Mark echoed in Mark's life. Barnabas's encouragement of Mark echoed back in Mark's life and back into Paul's life. And there's an incredible power just in a few kind words at just the right moment. And we never know, as Waldo said, when that right moment is. That's why we should get into this habit of not only meeting, connecting, communicating, but encouraging one another. And I just want to, it was just a little thing that encouraged me, because I want to encourage people and I think I haven't got a scripture, I haven't got a picture, I haven't got something profound to say. In this past week, I called a friend in Australia and I just caught up with him, and I just said as I was closing, I said, I want you to know that I appreciate you and I love you as a friend. Nothing profound, no Holy Spirit, like, you know, word or whatever. And he just said, hey man, my heart is now full. And I was so encouraged that such simple words at the right time can be an encouragement. Such small words. Let's make up lifting phone calls or text messages and be enthusiastic, be friendly. I want to tell you, Harry's not here today, but I don't think he'll mind. A couple of weeks ago, just before church, Harry came up to me and gave me this huge hug, like a huge, like energetic, friendly hug. And I was like, Harry doesn't normally do that. It was like, I mean, but it was like, at that moment, it was an unbelievable encouragement to me, because I was discouraged, which is unusual for me before church. I was really discouraged. And I can't tell you, just that hug lifted my heart. We don't know how the smallest of things can change the destiny, the state of another person's heart. What an incredible gift. What an incredible gift. Let's think of different ways. Be nice. Acknowledge things well done. Recognize and call out people's strengths. Everybody's telling us how bad we are and whatever, and the adverts are making us look the wrong shape or not having the right stuff, and there's all this rubbish that the enemy pumps into the air. Just for someone to go, hey man, love what I see in your life. Someone to give us some real attention to, even speak the truth in love sometimes. Say to someone, hey man, I can see something better for you, even than what you're battling with at the moment. And little acts of service. Something that was a real blessing to me when I was on Mercy Ships, some of my friends bought me a spear gun. And they it wasn't my birthday and it wasn't Christmas, so they thought, how can we give Bruce the spear gun? So they had a Bruce appreciation party, and all our friend group got together and they dressed in khaki shorts, and I wore more blue shirts in those days than plaid shirts, but I came into this room and everyone's wearing khaki shorts and blue shirts, and they all had binoculars around their neck because I'm always bird watching, and they had masks and snorkels on. And they just said, Bruce Appreciation Day. And they gave me the spear gun. And it was like, it was such an amazing, amazing thing. And there were very creative friends who came up with that idea. But we adopted that as a family. And we've often done that over the years. We just have a surprise appreciation day for a member of the family and kind of have their favorite meal and kind of dress like them or something and just honor who they are. So guys, there's a good family practice, group practice, amongst your friends. Let's see how creative we can be to encourage one another and not forsake the gathering together of the saints. Let's make this a place that when the unbelievers come in here, we can't believe. They're good at us not believing. We can't believe how lovely it is here. We can't believe how encouraging this is here. And that then they can actually, as their hearts warm and soften, they can actually start to believe. So may God help us. And I just want to close with this last passage in Philemon 1 verse 7. And it says, for I have derived great joy and comfort and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints who are your fellow Christians have been cheered and refreshed through you, my brother. Paul writes this to Philemon, a guy whose name means friendly and affectionate. I wonder if his parents saw something in him too. But he says, you've refreshed me and you've refreshed the hearts of the saints. What a lovely nickname there. Refresher of the hearts of the saints. I'd like to have that nickname. Bruce, the refresher of the hearts of the saints. Bart, a refresher of the hearts of the saints. Tinica, a refresher of the hearts of the saints. May it be true of all of us. That we can have that gift to in the wave upon wave, as people face daily, wave upon wave, condemnation, accusation, lies, discouragements from the devil, bad news in the world, challenges in this world, temptations in this world, that we can have that thing to be an encourager of the hearts of the saints and give people that gift. Give them a bit more power in the battle and an advantage in life to take courage and confidence and to keep going so that we can be powerful to do the good works God has given us to do, that we can finish this work of reaching the nations with the gospel and discipling the nations. How wonderful to have that role in each other's lives. But it's not just an individual thing. As every one of us burns more strongly in this, the group becomes more and more a characteristic of our group. Guys, these are the times. Let's hear the word of the Lord and let's ask Him to make us part of this, catalysts in this lovely, lovely stuff that we see. And it flows right from the heart of Jesus. It flows right from the one. The Holy Spirit is just like Jesus. He said, I'll send you another comforter just like myself. It's what Jesus is like. He's an encourager. He sees the good. He calls it out. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And we have the Holy Spirit living within us. So He can give us the words. He can even use just a little appreciate you to change someone's whole day, maybe someone's whole life, maybe save someone's life if they're so in such a deep place of despair. So let us pray together. Lord, this is such a beautiful story because it so reflects who you are, God. And we love who you are, Jesus, and we want to be like you. And Lord, you know we've got all our own stuff that gets in the way so often. And I just pray that, Holy Spirit, you would stir up in us this characteristic. Strengthen it in us and help us strengthen it in one another. And I really just pray for an impartation of the spirit of encouragement, the paraclesis of the Holy Spirit to us as a community. As we think about these words, as we meditate them, as we take them home and think about them and pray about them, just stir up a swarm of encouragements, Lord. All around. And I pray that it will flow out into the lost world as well, God. So please anoint us. Please pray. Please change us. We give you our hearts. We ask you, Lord, to just work in us. And work these things out in us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Just let the Lord work in your hearts as we worship Him and sing this last song.